Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I am thankful for your presence. I'm thankful for your zeal for the Lord and your love for Him, for making Him a priority in your life and wanting to serve Him with all that you have. And so it is good to be here with you this morning from Bowling Green, Kentucky. And I look forward to spending some time with you thinking about men and women of character from the Bible. Such an important topic. I think sometimes whenever we think about Bible characters, it's often hard to make connections with them. But I think as you probably have studied throughout the recent months and looked at these various people from the Bible like Abraham and so many others, there is a solidarity, a unity that we can have with them. As we realize that they go through a lot of situations just like we go through in life. They face their own trials and difficulties and struggles just like we go through in many times. And so I look forward to spending some time with you thinking about men and women of character in the Bible. We'll talk about this morning in the Bible class period Esther. And then we'll talk about Paul and ultimately Job tonight. And so I look forward to doing that with you. I appreciate those who are visiting with us. It's always amazing to me that wherever you go, you're able to spend time with the children of God. Whether you're in Bowling Green, Kentucky, or Eugene, Oregon, you're a part of the family of God, and it's a blessing to be here with you. What I want to do this morning as we begin is just consider the story of Esther. I don't know how many times you've ever studied the story of Esther or thought about the book of Esther, but it is a fascinating story in so many ways. And what I want to do is retell this story, talk about the book of Esther, the story of Esther in a nutshell, and then we'll go on and talk about some practical application that we can use for our lives today as we walk with the Lord. But the book of Esther is one of the final Old Testament history books in our English Bibles, but it is not the last chronologically. Esther appears on the scene during the reign of a king Ahasuerus, who is also known as Xerxes the First. He is the son of Darius the Great. And so she appears during the reign of this king. And the book of Esther is really about how Esther fills a vital role in saving the Jewish people from an almost certain destruction. The book of Esther is set in the city of Susa, which was the capital of the Persian Empire. And Esther is a young, beautiful Jewish woman who has no expectations ever of rising to the position of queen over the Persian Empire. And as we look at the story of Esther, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, what we find is that the story of Esther opens with Ahasuerus hosting this royal banquet for his military men, his noblemen, and his servants. And Queen Vashti is also holding a banquet for her women. On the seventh day, the king's heart is merry with wine, and he invites Queen Vashti to come into his presence to display her beauty. But she refuses, and so the king banishes the queen from his presence forever. And so the servants begin to find a new queen who will take her position. And we're introduced to Mordecai, who has become really the adoptive father of Esther. And Esther is one of the young ladies who comes before King Ahasuerus, and he favors her more than all the women of the Persian Empire. But Esther has a secret. Esther is a Jew living in a pagan world. And we're told that Esther conceals her identity as a Jew, and Mordecai continues to advise and direct her as she reigns as queen. At one point, we find that Mordecai is sitting by the king's gate, and he overhears this plot by two of the king's servants to assassinate the king. And he reveals that to Esther, and Esther comes before the king, and the conspirators are executed. And all of that is written down in the king's chronicles that is read before him. We learn of a man named Haman, who rises into this position of authority as the king's right-hand man. And the king orders that everyone bow down to Haman. As Haman comes to the king gate, he sees Mordecai, and Mordecai refuses to bow down to Haman.
And Haman is infuriated that a Jew would not bow down to him. And so he plans to have all the Jews executed throughout the Persian Empire. And that event sets the story for the rest of the book of Esther. When Mordecai learns about this plan to annihilate all the Jews, he mourns bitterly. He weeps with sackcloth and mourning. And he informs Esther and pleads with her to use her position as queen to stop this from happening. And at first, Esther is hesitant. She knows that going before the king could risk her life. It could cause her to lose her life to stand before the king and him not hold out his golden scepter. But Mordecai advises Esther about this important position that she is in. Look at Esther chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14. Notice what Mordecai tells Esther. Esther 4, verses 13 and 14. Notice what he says. Esther chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "And Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?'" Mordecai tells Esther, "Listen, God may have put you here in this exact situation for this exact moment." And so Esther finally resolves to do something about this situation, and she devises this plan to hold two banquets. And she invites Haman and the king to come. And at this second banquet, Esther reveals her identity as a Jew and shows Haman's decree to annihilate all the Jews. And Haman is declared an enemy and is hanged on the gallows that he has made for Mordecai. And the Jews are allowed to defend themselves. And so throughout the whole story of Esther, we see her courage, her willingness to step up to the plate for the Jews in the world that she lives in. And so she shows wisdom and courage to stand firm for her Jews and save their lives. When you think about it, and you read through the story of Esther, one of the interesting facts is that God's name is not mentioned at all throughout the entirety of the book of Esther. You ever notice that as you read through the story? God's name is not mentioned one time. But I want to suggest to you that that shouldn't be mistaken for thinking that God is absent from the book. This book is not a series of incredible coincidences, but it is a product of a divine plan. We see God's hand all throughout this book in so many different ways. And the story highlights God's providence, His faithfulness to His people, and an almost certain destruction. And so the story of Esther is really about God's faithfulness to His people and seeing them through difficult and trying times. And I want you to consider that in many ways, the story of Esther is much like our lives today as 21st century Christians. We live in a time where God seems largely silent. He does not appear visibly or audibly. And we live in a culture that is turned upside down. We live in a very ungodly world. We're trying to live godly lives in an ungodly world. So what I want to suggest to you this morning is that there are a lot of lessons we can learn from Esther when it comes to trying to live godly in an ungodly world. And I want to look at several points of application to drive this home to us this morning. First of all, the first lesson we can learn is growth of character through courage. Esther's character grows. Her faithfulness grows. Her courage grows as she steps out in faith all throughout this book. And what I want you to notice is that Esther is not the same person that she is at the beginning of the book, that she is at the end of the book. She is constantly growing and maturing and coming to a deeper faith and a deeper courage in her walk with God. She begins the book with being very passive and inactive. Look at Esther chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice just one example of this. At the beginning of the book, Esther is very passive and inactive. She is letting everybody determine situations for her. Esther chapter 2, verse 20, notice what it said. Actually, begin in verse 19. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai commanded her. For Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. And so this imagery that we get is that Esther is being told what she needs to be doing rather than making her own decisions. And not only that, Esther seems to be blending in with the culture around her. She has no desire to tell people about her Jewish heritage. But all of this begins to change, and things begin to happen as she steps out in courage. In Esther chapter 4, we see her take action, and she is involved in the affairs of the kingdom of Persia. She sends garments to clothe Mordecai as he is mourning, and she ultimately shows this courage by going and risking her life for the sake of her fellow people. And so you see this idea where she goes from being passive to active. She shows great courage by setting things in motion for her fellow people. What I want you to notice is that not all Bible characters start out as great heroes of faith. Not all Bible characters start off with this great strong courage, this great resolve to serve God with all that they have. There is a character development. As time goes on, they grow in their character and their faithfulness. And I think that's what we see with Esther, is that as time goes on, she is growing and maturing. In the beginning, Esther blends in with the world around her, but then she steps out in remarkable courage to bring deliverance for her fellow Jews. She was willing to leave her comfort zone and do difficult and potentially life-threatening work for her fellow people. What about us? Do we ever stand in the shadow of Esther? Do we ever find ourselves just like Esther's situation, where we find ourselves blending in with the world around us rather than being courageous in our walk with God? Kind of remaining in our comfort zones rather than going beyond the norm for the sake of the kingdom of God. I think the lesson we need to learn from Esther is to grow our character through each step of courage that we make. The more we are willing to leave our comfort zones and step out in faith, the more you and I will grow into who God wants us to be. That's the story of Esther. And I think Esther is a prime example of what leaving our comfort zones look like. I mean, think about how challenging that is in the world we live in. We live in a culture of comfort, don't we? We've got our Tempur-Pedic mattresses. We've got our Lazy Boy chairs. We've got the comfortable clothes we enjoy wearing. Cars of comfort. And sometimes that works its way into our spiritual life, doesn't it? We just get so caught up in our comfort zone, and we're never willing to go beyond that and do courageous things, like go and share the gospel with someone, go and talk to someone, invite them to services, things like that. And so, like Esther, we get caught up in our comfort zones. And so, through courage and self-denial, she became someone that her nation needed her to be. What about you? What steps are you taking today to become the kind of person God wants you to be, living in a pagan world? What steps are you taking today to get out of your comfort zone like Esther and play your part in the kingdom of God? Esther reminds us that God uses ordinary people like you and me to do incredible and extraordinary things that don't often happen. And so what I want you to notice, first of all, is that our character will grow as we step out in courage. But there's a second lesson we learned from Esther. Number two, she had a willingness to serve. Esther first and foremost grew her character, but she also had a willingness to serve her people, to stand in the gap and do something about the situation. When you think about it, the Jews were in a very difficult place. I mean, their lives were on the line at this very moment. They could have lost their lives because of this decree. But Esther is willing to stand in the gap and do something about this. And at first she's hesitant. She knows it could cost her life, but then she comes out. And Mordecai reminds her that it may just be that she's come to this position for this exact moment, and she makes the most of it. And that's a really important question for you and I today. Do we have a willingness to serve our fellow man? When it boils down to it, are we servants in the kingdom of God? Are we doing our part to serve one another in the ways that we live? And really, Christianity is boiled down to this very essence. It's all about serving. Serving God, serving our fellow man. Counting others more important than ourselves. Looking to the needs of others rather than just our own interests. Because that's who our King is. Jesus was the perfect servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the ultimate servant, and he calls us to be servants as well. And so it causes us to ask, what character traits need to be involved if we're going to be servants in the kingdom of God? What kind of character do you and I need to have if we're going to be servants? And I think we can learn several things from Esther in that way. First of all, humility. If we're going to be servants in the kingdom of God, we need humility. Esther could have been just concerned about her own welfare. She could have been more focused on her self-preservation rather than self-denial. But she looked beyond herself to the greater good of her fellow man. And I want you to notice that Esther lived out what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. Turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2. Notice what Paul says about this idea. Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to notice what Paul says about Christ-like, humble service. Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to begin reading with me in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says here, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. If we're going to stand in the gap like Esther, then we have to have the mind of a servant. We have to be constantly growing into this Christ-like attitude that counts others more important. To lose our life for the sake of our fellow man. Give our lives for the greater good of one another, just like Esther did. And this is exactly the kind of people God wants us to be. That's tough, isn't it? It's tough to always look out for others rather than ourselves. We live in a society that's all about me. What can other people do for me? If I'm going to serve someone, what am I going to get in return? But the Lord calls us to be servants who are not concerned about that, but concerned about other people. And that's who Esther was as well. But there's a second character trait. Not only humility, but compassion. We must be people of compassion. And I think Esther had that. The idea of compassion is the idea of sympathy. Feeling for someone as they go throughout a difficult and trying time. And I think that's exactly who Esther was. She felt compassion for her people. She was moved with compassion as she understood the dire situation of her fellow Jews. And that's the kind of people the Lord calls us to be as well. When you think about the character trait of Jesus, one of the things that stands out as you read the Gospels is that Jesus was a man, a God of compassion. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus looking at the crowds
And he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he feels compassion for them. And he heals them. And he spends time with them. What about us? Are we people of compassion? Do we feel for others as they're going through trials and difficulties and hard times? Or do we find ourselves indifferent and apathetic towards the needs of others? If we're going to stand in the gap, we've got to be people of humility and compassion and serve in whatever way that we can. But I think there's something also here in verse 14 of chapter 4. Look back at Esther chapter 4 with me. There's also something here in what Mordecai tells Esther about coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. And that statement ties in to this idea of service. Esther 4. Read verses 13 and 14 with me again. Esther 4, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews for another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows? Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?'" What a powerful statement. What a humbling statement to think about. That phrase, "who knows," is a statement that acknowledges that God is working. He is bringing about His purposes, but it is also, it does not presume to know all the details of why things happen the way that they do. Perhaps God put Esther here in this moment for this exact situation. Who knows? Could it be that you are where you are today? In your jobs, at school, in your neighborhood, because God is preparing you for a certain situation later on down the road. We don't know exactly how all that works, but it should cause us to be more mindful of the opportunities in front of us. It should cause us to be more mindful of the open doors in front of us, that we would have the courage, that we would have the faith, like Esther, to walk through those doors when we are presented with them. To walk through the door of opportunity to share the gospel. To talk to your friend, your coworker, your neighbor about the gospel. Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What a humbling thought. What a powerful thought that causes us to think about our responsibility as servants in the kingdom of God. I want to share one last point with you. Seek the welfare of your city. The story of Esther is really about life in an ungodly world. More than 100 years before King Ahasuerus took the throne in Persia, Jeremiah the prophet wrote a letter to Babylonian exiles who were in Babylonian captivity, and his basic message was this: I want you to settle down, because you're going to be a long time here in captivity and need to seek the welfare of the city. Look at Jeremiah 29 with me. Turn over to Jeremiah 29. Notice what Jeremiah says to these exiles in Babylon, and we'll bring it to the position we are here today. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 4. Notice what the text says. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 4. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may multiply, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. The reason I bring that passage to mind is that even though years and years have passed on, Esther and Mordecai do that very thing here in the city of Susa. They are seeking the welfare of the city by the actions and deeds that they do. As Mordecai discovers the king's assassination, what does he do? He brings that information to Esther and she tells the king, and it saves his life. And by doing that, they are seeking the welfare of the city. As Haman's plot to destroy the Jews is revealed, that too is seeking the welfare of the city. As Mordecai comes to a position of authority as the king's right-hand man, it is seeking the welfare of the city. Why is that important? And what does that have to do with us today? Just like Esther and Mordecai sought the welfare of their cities, Christians must also seek the welfare of their cities and the nation in which we live. Our aim as Christians is to salt our city with acts of grace that spring from a heart of compassion. To seek the welfare of the city doesn't mean we're always going to agree with the ideas of our government and society. But as the people of God who are living in a pagan world, we can seek the welfare of our city by planting seeds of godliness everywhere that we go. By being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we will in turn point people to God. And by doing that, we'll seek the welfare of the city. We need to make it a priority to get to know the people around us. Because the only reason we will be able to make a difference in the world that we live in is if we're being involved with the people around us at school and at work in our neighborhoods. And isn't that what Jesus did? When Jesus went out, he was among the people. When Jesus walked, he went where the people were. He made himself available to people by serving them and listening to them. When Jesus taught, he spoke words of encouragement and comfort and hope and said things that people needed to hear with humility and meekness. I want you to notice that Jesus went where people were. He went to weddings and funerals and feasts, to large gatherings and small gatherings. If we're going to make a difference in our world, if you're going to make a difference here in Eugene, Oregon, we've got to be among the people. By being the salt of the earth and by being the light of the world, it will do no good for us to confine ourselves to church buildings or our homes. We've got to be among the people. And by doing that, we will seek the welfare of the city by pointing them to an everlasting city. But there's no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. We will be with God forever through all of eternity. We can make a difference at our jobs. You can make a difference here, just like Esther did, by getting out of our comfort zones and being the kind of people God wants us to be. It is simple things, like going to weddings, going to funerals, being among our friends and family, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. And if we'll do that, we will seek the welfare of the city by pointing them to God. I hope this morning that the story of Esther has touched your hearts and has caused you to come to a newfound appreciation for it. As you think about these important lessons of growing our character through courage, having willingness to serve, and seeking the welfare of the city. But just as I mentioned at the beginning, this book is not a series of incredible coincidences, but it is a product of a divine plan. And we see God's hand all throughout the book at every stage in every scene. And so this book is not merely about the character of Esther, but it is about the faithfulness of God, who sees His people through dark and difficult times. And this is a reminder to us that God's side ultimately wins. Even when the cards seem very stacked against God's people, God is faithful to His people. He never forsakes them. He never abandons them.
And so it is an encouragement to us to be on the Lord's side, to follow Him, to give Him our faithfulness as we live our lives. And so thank you very much for your attention.